You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Jason Walter from St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska. Pastor Walter, welcome to His Time.
Good morning, Andy. Thanks for having me.
Oh, certainly. Glad to have you as our guest today. Looking forward to studying God's Word in John chapter 16 today. Tell us about your congregations, St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh, Nebraska, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska.
Well, we're down here in southeast Nebraska, and this is farm country, so that's pretty much a description of our congregations. Is we have a lot of good, godly farmers and some other families as well that work in the towns. And just very simple, godly folk, and I'm really blessed to be a part of these communities.
Well, thanks be to God that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and that the saints are gathered around the gifts of God in Tecumseh and Sterling. Today we're studying John chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Yeah, chapter 1 starts out with Jesus saying, "I've said all these things." I think it'd be helpful to be reminded of what those things were that he had said to them. And just looking back to the previous chapter in chapter 15, he had warned them that the world was going to hate them, that they would face all kinds of opposition for the sake of Christ. But he reminds them to remain in him as that the great text about being connected to Christ as fruit is to the vine. And so this is kind of what Jesus has said to prepare them for what he's about to say here in chapter 16.
All right, John chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 is what we're studying today with Pastor Walters from St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska. If you have a question about the text today, give us a call or an email. The listener lines are open, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. John chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." All right. "I've said these things to you, all of these things to you, to keep you from falling away."
You know, I think in our world, we think the worst thing that can happen to us is dying. But Jesus makes it very clear here that the greatest danger the disciples will face is not death, but rather falling away, the second death that John refers to elsewhere. And so he's telling them all these things so that their faith can remain grounded in the promises that God has made to them. They are going to face death, but that's not the thing they need to worry about. The thing they need to worry about is having their faith being shaken and losing the salvation that he came to give them. So this idea of falling away is something that was very concerning to our Lord, and so he wants to make sure that they are deeply grounded in what he has said so that they don't fall away. You know, elsewhere in the scriptures, this same word that's used here for falling away is used elsewhere in Matthew, where it says if your eye or your hand or whatever causes you to sin, you're supposed to get rid of it. You know, the word there that's used is fall away. In Matthew and Mark, he tells the parable of the sower throwing seeds everywhere, and the seed that lands on the stony ground is not able to take root. And again, the word that's used there from the Greek has to do with falling away. It will not be able to take root, and when it's time for it to grow, it will quickly blow away because it has not been able to take root. In other words, again, the Greek word that's used there is it will cause them to stumble or to fall away. And so in all of these different texts, specifically this one from John 16, Jesus is making it clear that the goal is not to survive this life forever, but rather to endure this life and remain in him so that we don't fall away.
"They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God."
You know, while Jesus was with them, He took all the slings and arrows. He was the one that everyone was out to get. But now that he is preparing them for his departure, he has to prepare them. Previously, he had protected them. Now he's preparing them because soon they will have to endure those slings and arrows. And that's okay. Through persecution, that's how the church has always grown. And so he is preparing them to be the church and to endure the persecutions that are to come. As far as being thrown out of the synagogue, I think we underestimate what a great fear that was for God's people. For one thing, that was their community. That was the heart of their family life, their communal life. It was gathering together around God's word. That was their identity, and to lose that would have been a terrible tragedy for them. We know in the story where the man is born blind, and the Pharisees asked his parents about it, and they didn't want to answer because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. And in John chapter 12, it actually says that there were some of the authorities who wanted to follow Jesus, but they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. And so that was a very real fear that people faced. And one of the reasons why it was such a terrible fear is because, unlike now, people didn't have Bibles in their homes. If they wanted to be in the Word of God and to hear the Word of God, they had to go to the synagogue. And so where are the disciples and other people of God going to hear and have access to God's Word if they can't be in the synagogue? And so that was a very real threat that they faced, someday that is going to be something that they would have taken away from them. But, of course, that's where the Holy Spirit kind of comes along, and not only will guide them in all truth, but we also know the Holy Spirit is going to inspire the New Testament writers to write down all of the words and works of Christ and the words of encouragement and consolation for God's people. So, you know, being tossed out of the synagogue was a very real thing, but Jesus has given them comfort even in the midst of that fear.
And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me.
You know, this is one of the, I think there's two really important verses in this section, and this is one of them. And that is that they have not known the Father. As we look through the scriptures, to know God really is the equivalent of salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus said that if you know Jesus, then you know the Father. And that's one of the ways, which is also expressed elsewhere, understand knowing the Father is eternal life. And so those who do not know Christ don't know the Father and therefore don't have life. They don't have salvation. The disciples do. And so that's one of the things the disciples need to keep in mind is that others may not know God, but that doesn't change the fact that they do and that they are saved by God. One of the neat things about this phrase, knowing God, is it kind of has an eschatological context, you know, having to do with end times, because right now we are known by God, and we know him through Christ. But the promise is that someday we will know God on a very personal, unmediated level. In other words, we'll see him face to face. And that is the ultimate way that we can know God, and certainly that's something we all look forward to.
But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
Well, once again, Jesus is concerned that they wouldn't fall away. He wants them to be very confident in knowing and believing what he has previously told them. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and here we see him acting according to his role as prophet. He is speaking the words of God to them. And in Deuteronomy 18, we are reminded that whenever a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that word does not come to pass or does not come true, then that's a word the Lord has not spoken. On the other hand, if a prophet of God speaks his word and it does come to pass, then we know that that was a true prophet and those words can be trusted. And so when Jesus says all of these things that are going to happen ahead of time, elsewhere he's much more specific when he says, you know, they're going to put the Son of Man to death and on the third day he will rise again. And he's very specific about what's going to happen. When he says all of these things at the time, they may not understand them. But later on, they can look back and see that he spoke truth, and what he said came to pass, and that he was a true prophet of God, and that his word can be trusted. But again, I go back to the idea that he is so concerned about their faith and then falling away that he continues to tell them the same thing over and over so that they will finally, at some point, grasp it and believe it.
Anything else up in through this section before we go on to the next paragraph, Pastor?
Yeah, I did think it was interesting that earlier on in verse 2 where he said that whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. That was Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of those guys who thought he was a very godly man who was doing great things for God by putting the members of the Christian church to death. And, of course, we know that that wasn't true and that Paul was called to faith on the road to Damascus and learned, obviously, that he was not rendering service to God. But there certainly were in the first century those who put people to death in the name of God, and that was wrong. And unfortunately, we still see that same thing happening today. There's nothing in scriptures, obviously, that would encourage us to ever harm anyone else in the name of God. But there are people in the name of some other God who seem to think that that is a godly service they are rendering. And, of course, we know the work that God has called us to has to do with love and forgiveness, that through us, the work of Christ would continue to be established in this world as we love and forgive as we have been loved and forgiven. And so, I don't know. I wish I could be there when John and Paul got together in heaven and kind of swapped stories back and forth, because it almost feels a little bit like John, by including this in the text, is pointing out people like Paul who thought they were right. And maybe he's referring also to Pharisees and Sadducees and all these other religious leaders. They all think they're right, but they're not following the word of God. They're following the word of man. And so the encouragement here is, if you want to render true service to God, follow his word.
All right. John chapter 16, verse 4b, the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, I do not say these things to you from the beginning. I did not say them to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me.
Yeah, here we see the Lord is acknowledging that the disciples are slow to figure out what the mission of our Lord was and even what his words meant while he was with them. And so he recognizes that they cannot possibly comprehend everything that is happening and is about to happen. And they won't be able to bear them or to understand them until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes to them and enables them, enlightens them, to fully comprehend what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so that ties in very much with the theme of this section, which is the need for the Holy Spirit to come. And when he does, he will do the work for which he was sent. And, of course, that work is to not only to create and sustain and strengthen faith in the lives of God's people, but it's really to continue the work that Christ has begun. That word and sacrament ministry, which Jesus established, the Holy Spirit comes and continues that work in the church and through God's people. The word that John uses to describe the Holy Spirit, the word paraclete, which some people are familiar with, having to do with helper or comforter or advocate. Some people just kind of put all that together and call him the counselor. It is interesting that John refers to the Holy Spirit as the second paraclete. He is the other paraclete that is sent from God. The first one that was sent was Christ. And John refers to that in his first epistle, that Jesus was sent as the counselor, the comforter, the advocate for God's people. And so when the Spirit of truth comes, he will be the one to sort of pull all these things together for God's people that they can understand. The scriptures will be opened to them, and they will see in them the living Christ, who is the Word, as John says earlier in his gospel in chapter 1.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jason Walter of St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh, Nebraska, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in John chapter 16. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Quran and homosexuality with Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia University, Irvine, California. We'll get a review of the movie The Conjuring 2 from Pastor Ted Giese, and we'll get our weekly update on media coverage of religion from Terry Mattingly.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Lord, please protect our son.
Your wagon is stunning. I've never seen anything like it in all my life.
Imports, boy! That's how you get a purse of gold like mine!
You're thinking of David, aren't you?
He's all alone out there in a big world.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Jason Walter, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh, Nebraska, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska. We're in John chapter 16, taking a look at the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 5, "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Pastor?
Yeah, none of you ask me, because in chapter 14, Thomas did ask him. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers him rather succinctly and says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." And so it seems like after he kind of laid it out there for Thomas pretty succinctly, no one after that has to or maybe dares to ask him again where he's going. I'm not sure that they really understood where he was going, but it would seem that they didn't want to ask him again. They probably broached that question enough times with him and then had the question answered, or perhaps even been rebuked for their question, so that they're not asking anymore. It is interesting that their hearts are filled with sorrow. "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." Again, that goes back to the fact they don't really understand or comprehend what Jesus is doing. And so all they know is there's this really great guy. He's full of love and mercy and forgiveness. He can do miracles. He's super smart. For all we know, he was handsome as can be. They loved this guy, and now he says, "I'm leaving." That's all they know, is that this person that they dearly love and are dearly loved by him is going to be going away. And so their sorrow is not over their sin. It's not over about what Jesus is going to experience. Their sorrow seems to be just about their own personal loss. And if their focus was going to be merely on themselves, then they should be happy for what they are about to receive when Christ completes his work. Of course, we'll tackle that when we get to verse 7. Luther goes into great detail about the fact that they don't understand what they are about to receive. If they were going to be sad about anything, they ought to be sad about what the Lord is going to go through and what he has to suffer. But if their focus is going to be on themselves, they ought to be thrilled and filled with joy because they are about to receive the greatest gifts that God has ever poured out.
Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We'll get into all of that. So, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away.
You know, when I looked at this text for the first time and I read those words, I probably felt about the same way the disciples did when Jesus said it. How? How is it for their good that he's leaving them? And, of course, through the study of the word, we come to the realization that Jesus going away is referencing not only his ascension, but really more specifically his death. He's going to go away for a little while, and then they will see him again after a little while. And so his departure is referring to his death, at least most immediately it is. And it's his death and then his resurrection, which completes his work of salvation for us. And so it is for their good and for our good that our Lord went away. And then he obviously returned again from the empty tomb. The Holy Spirit's work of justification and sanctification in our lives is the continuation of Christ's work. It is the completion of Christ's work in us. And none of the Holy Spirit's work in us can begin until Christ has accomplished his work and what he came to do. And so that's really what I think Jesus is getting at here, is when he says, it's for your good that I go away, because it enables him to complete the mission for our salvation for which he was sent. You know, I think about the opposite of the question, well, what if he didn't go away? What if he remained with them? What would that mean for the people? And if you think about it, what did it mean at that time? It meant they had free miracles. They got to hear the word of God, which is awesome. They got food. You know, John chapter 6 refers to the fact that Jesus says, you keep following me around because I gave you food. You need to be more concerned about the bread of life, not this bread that I fed the 5,000 with. And so if Jesus had remained, I think people would have continued to see him only through the eyes of sort of the sinful flesh, which is, look what he can do for us physically. He can heal us. He can encourage us. He can love us. He can feed us. But salvation wouldn't really be part of that equation. Their minds were never on salvation. They was never on being rescued from sin. They just wanted to be rescued from the daily tribulations and trials that they faced. and also the Romans, you got to remember that too. They wanted to be rescued from them. But salvation really never entered into the equation. And so this idea that it's good that I go away, it caused people to stop focusing on the earthly blessings that he was able to provide and really focus more on the spiritual eternal blessings that he was able to give. The other challenge for me was, if I don't go away, he won't come. At first glance, you kind of look at that and think, well, why not? Why can't the Son and the Spirit both be here at the same time? Well, that's, of course, not what Jesus was saying. They can, and in fact, they are. The Spirit is there in the Word, and Christ's body and blood are present in the sacrament, so they are both simultaneously present in our world and in our church. So that's not what Jesus is saying, is that it's impossible for them to coexist. But Jesus has other work to do, which is not accomplished by staying on the earth. I did think it was interesting. I read one of the commentaries that put it this way, is that when Jesus was in the flesh, he was with his people. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit dwells in God's people. I thought that was a very interesting way of phrasing our relationship with God, is to sort of stand next to him versus him being in us. Obviously, a much closer and deeper relationship.
But if I go, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
This was a challenging section of the text, because with regard to the word concerning that is being used over and over again, I'm sure that much smarter theologians than me are able to figure it out more clearly. But for me, as I'm looking at that, that whole section basically is saying that when the Spirit comes, it will be good for God's people. He will continue to be our advocate, our comforter, our helper. But for those who are not in Christ and not marked by him as his own people, the Spirit comes as a judge. He comes to convict, first to make people aware of their sins, and if they continue to sin against the Holy Spirit by rejecting that call to repentance, then he will carry out his work as a prosecutor, if you will. And Jesus said he came not to judge but to save. But when the Holy Spirit does come, he will work to attack, if you want to use that word, the consciences of unrepentant sinners, specifically those who are unbelievers, and work through the word to call them to repentance. But ultimately, if they will not repent, then they do stand judged and condemned by God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the meantime, before that happens, to continually call them to repentance so that he can be an advocate for them and not a prosecutor. In John chapter 3, Jesus points out that those who do evil want to avoid the light so they can continue doing evil. And it's the same word that's used here in verse 8, is used there in chapter 3, that has to do with convicting sinners. And so in chapter 3, we see that sinners would rather continue in their sin than repent. And again, we look at that as one of the ways in which we sin against the Holy Spirit is to reject his urges, his pleadings, his exhortations, and continue to strive to do our own sinful acts and thoughts and deeds.
Anything else in up through verse 11, Pastor, before we look at verse 12?
Yeah, I would go back to, again, the part where it says that it is for your good that I go away. In addition to the fact that Jesus has to complete his mission before the work of the Holy Spirit can begin, I'm reminded of John 12:24, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I think that's a wonderful way of explaining how it is for our good that the Son of God goes away. And then, of course, the other thing is in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so the departure of Jesus, most specifically and immediately talking about his death and resurrection, but also including his ascension, his going away is for our good. He goes and does great things for us because he is no longer with us in the flesh. He is able to do much more for us in the spirit. And so we have all of these gracious promises of a future life with him to look forward to because he says he goes away and he accomplishes and does all of those things for us. And again, looking at the verse from chapter 14 of John's gospel, he has prepared a place for us. It is waiting there for us whenever we go to meet him. And that's a great source of comfort and peace for Christians all over the world to know that our future is in his hand because he went away and prepared it for us.
Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So I still have many things to say to you, but you can't handle it.
Right. Yeah. As we've talked about already, the disciples at that point were just not spiritually capable of understanding everything that Christ was doing for them and was about to do for them. And again, you just look at it in a very simple way that our human flesh, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, cannot comprehend the spiritual wonders that God has prepared for us through Jesus Christ. That is only possible by knowing God through the Son, by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And so they couldn't bear those things now, But when the Spirit would come upon them in a little while, then they would be capable of comprehending all of the great things that Christ had done for them.
So I have many things to say you cannot bear. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This the work of the Holy Spirit is not an independent agent.
Right, right. The Trinity is always working together and glorifying the other members of the Trinity and completing and fulfilling the work that each member of the Trinity seeks to do in and for us. And so the Spirit of truth, again, I just think it's wonderful how John's gospel is written in such a way that it is very much integrated. Because who is the truth? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And elsewhere he says, you know, the truth will make you free. So the Spirit of truth is God's Spirit. And that Spirit is sent into God's people to reveal God, to reveal the work of Christ that has been accomplished through his death and his resurrection. And so this truth, which, you know, again, Jesus says will set you free, is nothing other than the knowledge of Jesus Christ and faith in what he has promised to do and what he has accomplished. As far as the things to come, I thought that was a bit of an interesting phrase there, because it could be a reference to end time prophecies, all the things that are going to happen to God's people from the time of his ascension until his second coming, or it could simply be a reference to the fact that shortly the Holy Spirit was going to inspire the New Testament writers to begin writing the gospels and epistles that they did. Either way, the Spirit was going to work through God's people to reveal the truth of God's word and his salvation that he has accomplished through Christ, and would work to reveal that to all of God's people who are willing to hear it and receive it.
He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Yeah, once again, we come back to the idea that the reason Jesus has to go away is so that his work can be completed and the work of the Spirit can begin. And so Jesus accomplishes our salvation through his death and resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit teaches us what that means for our justification as well as our sanctification. And not only what did we receive, but how should we now live in response to this great gift? And so all of that is the Spirit bringing to completion the work that Christ was sent to do. And as we listen to the Spirit and are blessed by him through word and sacrament ministry, we fulfill the mission for which we have been sent forth. You know, God's Old Testament people were to be a light to the Gentiles, and they failed miserably at that. So now we are the new Israel, sent forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthened and equipped by him to be a light to the world around us. And certainly, if and when that is able to happen, it is only because the Holy Spirit has worked that in us.
Anything else through verse 15 before we look at the last verse, Pastor?
No, I think we've covered it pretty well.
All right. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me.
What a comforting word from our Lord. Being honest with us, telling us, yeah, for a little while, you're not going to see me. And that obviously made the disciples very sad. But then he comforts them again by saying, you will see. In a way, it's reminiscent of the Old Testament prophetic message that you are going to suffer, you will go into exile, and all these terrible things will happen to you, but God will bring you back. You will still be his people. He will make you alive once more. And obviously, there's echoes of the ascension promise there as well, where Jesus is about to depart from them and says, still, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So it's a wonderful way of bringing this section to a close as Jesus tries to explain to them why it's a good thing that he has to go away for a little while. He's comforting them with the promise that he will come back, because that was all part of God's plan, and Jesus will fulfill every aspect of God's plan for our salvation.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 16?
I just think it's important for Christians to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do all of the things that he does in us, which are so great blessings, as we are constantly reminded and refreshed of the forgiveness and the love that we have received from Christ by being in God's Word and receiving his sacrament regularly. Those are the vehicles through which the Holy Spirit works in us and reminds us and brings to mind all of these great gifts we've received. And so rather than starving the Holy Spirit of those opportunities to come to us, it's my prayer for God's people that they would continually be where the Spirit is in God's Word and in his sacraments and receive that refreshment that comes from him, as well as that comfort of knowing that even though our Lord has departed from us, that was good for us, but he's also always with us. And that is in part because the Spirit dwells in us as the Spirit of God, making us alive, not only in physical sense, but certainly alive in Christ.
Our guest today, Pastor Jason Walter from St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh, Nebraska, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska. Pastor Walter, thanks for being our guest and helping us study in John chapter 16 today.
It was my pleasure. Thanks, Andy.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Tecumseh and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sterling, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, it's time for more His Time, including Historically Speaking. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.